for us to do. And so he read this law from early morning until midday. You know, and I've been to Mexico where their church services are very long. But this one lasted from it lasted 6 hours. From sunup to midday. For 6 hours they sat there, and I find it very hard to do anything for 6 hours. I am sorry. I don't know, ADD, I don't know, I get hungry, fidgety. But these people, it really shows you how intentional they were, how excited they were to be there all together. And when I am with somebody, if I'm sitting with somebody at church and they're just as excited to be there as I am, we kind of feed off of one another, don't we? It would be the worst thing ever to have to keep going to church and have to drag somebody into the presence of God and drag them into hope, drag them into prayer, drag them into patience, drag them into, you know, getting like mustering up some joy. Like, I would get tired too. And so I need you all to be just as excited, and you need me to be just as excited, because I think that it stirs up the excitement just to be there. And that 6 hours, probably, just from what I know from this chapter, I feel like there was no place they would rather be. You think that? Mm-hmm. And you could tell that by the posture of the people. And so as I was reading, that was one of the first things that stuck out to me was the posture. The first thing they said about the people was that they were all ears. They were all ears. So they were listening intently to what Ezra was saying. Intently. Sometimes I look like I'm listening. and I can like do the head nod, but I'm like, huh? What'd you say? You know, my kids look like they're listening. I mean, they are 2 inches from my face, but did they hear me? I don't know. So they were all ears. It also says that all of their eyes were on Ezra. They all could see him. And I have been sitting in church, and someone with a big head will sit right in front of my face, and it is so hard for me to concentrate. And then I get distracted, and then I start playing with my fingernails, or I start looking at people's haircuts or something like that. I know, yep, it happens. And but all of their eyes were on Ezra. I feel like it was like this was like so new to them. For many of them, they had never been in this setting before. Sitting in their church service sort of thing, listening to the word of God being taught. This was new and exciting. And I love when I see a new Christian come to church. I mean, they are just like into it. And they're like sitting on the edge of their seats. And that is how I feel like all these people were. It also says that as Ezra opened up the book, they stood. They stood up. And there is this reverence that is shown. And a while ago, you know, people would stand up as someone would come to a table to sit down. People would stand up, hi, and then they all sit down again. It's just this respect. When the president will walk into the room, people will stand up and take notice and pay, you know, their respects and honor to this person. And so here, all the people stood up as he opened the book, and I don't think that they were paying all this respect to Ezra. They were paying respect to the word of God that was being taught. Like, this was so special to them. They knew this was different. This was it. This was the word of their God. It says also that they lifted their hands in agreement, saying amen. They lifted their hands. And that is just a picture of someone being completely surrendered. Like, I agree with what you're saying, and I am not going to hold on to what I'm thinking or what I think to know is right or what I have been practicing all these years. But what you're saying, I totally agree. And this is like me saying, I pledge that. It also says that they bowed their heads in worship. You just bow your head because you know God is high in heaven, and you're just like, just us. We're just, you know, nothing. And in some versions it says that they fell to their knees, faces to the ground. And that is like almost like you're identifying with the dirt, because God is so far above us and worshiping him. And as I was thinking of all these postures that took place over the course of the six hours, I mean, I know that they probably weren't, you know, just standing there for 6 hours and you start dropping like flies, like some people do at the altar, where you're just like, woo. I think that their posture changed with the worship service. And sometimes that happens in our worship service when we enter into the gates and we're thanksgiving and like we're singing this like upbeat praise the Lord songs, and then somehow the Lord's Spirit brings us into a seriousness of worship where we see him for who he is and we know who we are and how much we need him, which prepares our heart for the word of God, and we can listen intently to his word and it penetrates our heart. And then afterwards, we close the book and we're like rejoicing. We can talk and we can reason with one another, and it's it kind of just sends us off empowered. And so we as well can change our posture, changes throughout a worship service if we are there to worship, if we are there like these people wanting to be there. You see, because the posture of the people is just like the outward appearance or the symptom of what's really happening in their hearts, isn't it? I mean, we know that some people like might not be able to raise their hands, but their hearts are completely surrendered to the Lord. When their eyes, you know, I was this morning giving the same message to a group of ladies, and I was thinking like to the part where all eyes were on them, all eyes were on Ezra, and one of the ladies, she's blind, and I was thinking, you know what, she was seeing her God, maybe couldn't see face to face the person who was giving the message, but her eyes were on the Lord. So it's like the heart, like this is just the outward of what's happening inside of our hearts, the humility and the yielding and the submission and identifying, you know, who God is and who we are, and allowing all of what's being said and taking place to penetrate our hearts through and through, enough to change our posture to different places. And I want to be that way every time I come in, you know, into God's presence. I want to be moved by him. And I think that that's what he intends to do. I mean, we can't be in his presence without being changed, without being moved. And then it goes on to say that the Levites were there. Like there was Ezra and there were some Levites over here and Levites over there. And they helped the people understand what exactly Ezra was talking about. And so Ezra read and the Levites taught. And so they made it palatable or applicable, made it understandable. And like, what does that look like for me as a perfumer, or all those people, you know, that were working on the wall? I was just going through all of their titles and their job descriptions, and I was thinking, and so what does that look like for this perfumer or the iron worker, things like that? And so the Levites helped in that. And as the people listened to the word of God being read and taught, what was their response? Does anybody know? They wept and they cried. They were weeping and mourning and sorrowful. They were grieving and carrying on, it says in one version. They felt bad. They were upset. And so, which leads me to believe that they weren't reading about like any miracles or anything like that. They were actually reading things perhaps that were heavy on their heart. Maybe they were reflecting on, you know, on their sin. They maybe for the first time were learning that what they had been doing all these years was wrong and unacceptable to God. Maybe they felt a little bit like, sentimental, nostalgic, how they've heard this maybe through stories being passed down. But as they're standing there and they're in the presence of all of the people and they were listening to the priest and the Levites, they were like, this is it. This is what I've heard of all these years. And they were weeping and crying. And you see, the word of God was having an effect on them that it was supposed to. Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses here, so, and I didn't do any screens, I'm sorry, so get your pencils out. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so here, they were being corrected. They were being like, hey, this is not the way I want you to live. And they were being corrected, and I think that they were feeling convicted, and they had these tears of repentance. How many of you have read the Bible and have been like convicted and have had tears of repentance? Absolutely. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. As I was studying and just meditating on this verse, I was thinking about it, and how many of you like to cook? I like to cook, and I like to eat, and you know, when you buy, I personally have never done this, but I buy them like this. But you get shrimp, and you butterfly a shrimp, you know, and so you cut it down the middle, and it kind of opens up a little bit. Or you can take a big fat slice of steak, and you can butterfly it, and you cut it down the middle, and you lay it open flat, and it cooks so much faster. And that is what this verse is saying, that the word of God is so sharp, like a scalpel, not like a butter knife, but it's like a scalpel, and it goes and it slices through our heart and it fillets us open, completely exposed. That's where God wants us. That's where the word of God, that's what it wants to do. It wants to expose our hearts and what needs to happen in our hearts. And that, I feel like, is what was happening with these people. It was exposing who they were, and it was bringing them to their knees. It was making them weep. And I was thinking of a verse that I wanted to share tonight, and I was like, it's kind of like this, and I don't know, you know. I didn't know it very, very well, and I was going to look on my phone, but I didn't know enough of it to know how to look it up. So, but I knew in my other Bible, the one that was like my old Bible, I knew where it was. It's in like the top left-hand corner in red or whatever, and I just knew it. And so I was like, and I ran upstairs, and I got my Bible, and I grabbed it, and this is it. And so I found it like really quickly. But then as I was looking for it, I was looking at all of the highlighted verses, and I was just, and then your eyes are like all, you look at all the blue ones, and you start reading all the blue ones, and you're like, oh, that's good, you know, and then I don't know how long I was there just turning the pages, reading all the highlighted verses. Does anybody else do that? Okay. And it's just awesome that you can read the word of God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and it still spanks me sometimes. The same verse, when you know, oh gosh, that was in 2014, and that's when that happened, and I have a little note, and it's still like, oh, how am I doing on that now? You know, have I gotten any better? And so I wanted to share just a few of those with you. So the first one is Jeremiah 32:27. It says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And that has always been such an encouraging verse to me, because, you know, I think everything's, you know, pretty tough. Some situations are just ridiculous. But there's nothing too hard for God. I think of, you know, when my kids need help and they look at me and they think, you know, you're never going to be able to help me. And I'm thinking, I can help you. Just ask me. You know, I already know what to do, you know, but they think it's so trivial, and that's what I do with my God. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set you free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. And I love that. And but oftentimes it's me that puts that harness of slavery on myself. And so God has used that many times in my life to just say, like, stop it. You're doing it again. Galatians 5:15, and I remember exactly when he gave me this one. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And this was in a time when, you know, place where I was working was kind of backbiting and gossiping and just being mean to one another. And this is like, they're sisters in Christ, you know? They were their family members that were doing this. It wasn't the world and God's people backbiting one another. It was, you know, your neighbor. And so the Lord gave me that and kind of spanked me. And then there's Revelation 2:4. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And many times the Lord has used that in my life when I have to go back to but Jesus only. And I think that there are verses that correct us. But God, I don't think, wants us to get stuck there caught up in this overwhelming sorrow and grief because of what we've done. And here, that's exactly what Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites taught them. It says that they were teaching them, stop crying. Stop crying. This is a holy day. And I was thinking it's holy, and yes, they were sinful, and yes, their sin had been revealed to them, and that's heavy, and that's good, and that's a good thing that they were repenting, and there's a time for everything. But he's saying, but God didn't smite us. Like he could just kill us all. But he met with us. He met with us, and we're still here. This is a holy day. Let's rejoice. They were saying, God's doing something with us. He didn't bring us all this way to then smite us. And this is the verse that I was looking up. It's 1 John 3:20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And oftentimes I meet with ladies who just can't get past their sin when they have already asked forgiveness, when they know that they've been forgiven and they are still grieving and grieving and grieving over it, and they're stuck and they hit this wall and it does not allow them to get up and over and onto the plan that God has for their lives. And their heart is condemning them. And the bar that they have set for themselves is so much higher than what God, Almighty God, has for them. And God knows all things. I think we are so limited on how evil, really, we know us to be. But God knows everything, yet still loves us. And so I found this cool quote. It says, our knowledge of our sin should never be bigger than our knowledge of Jesus as our Savior. We are great sinners, but he is an even greater Savior. And so our God saves, and he saves anyone and everybody from anything. And we should rejoice in that. And so in verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, and then he said to them, go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send a portion to those for those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I love that in Ecclesiastes there's a time for everything, right? There's a time to laugh and a time to cry and a time to plant and a time to pick. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And it's usually like polar opposites, right? And here it says that they were teaching them. And sometimes we don't feel like being joyful. Like, I don't think that these people, after grieving and being taken through, you know, the law for 6 hours, I don't think that they felt like the joy of the Lord is our strength. They were being taught how to live that out. And sometimes we're not going to feel like it, but we have to choose it. We have to choose joy. We have to choose it. And when you feel overcome and overwhelmed, feeling joyful is the last thing that we might latch on to. But he is reminding the people that, listen, God is with us. That Emmanuel, God is with us. And I was thinking of, you know, whenever I think of Emmanuel, I think of Jesus in the manger, and he came, and with him, he brought this good news, which brings joy to the world. And Psalm 16:11, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And so Emmanuel, God with us, he brings joy, and in his presence, it's there. And it says, the fullness of joy, not just a little bit, not just, you know, you get a cup and you've been better person, and so maybe you get, you know, a bucket full, but we all can have the fullness of joy when we're in his presence. And so after we choose joy, we need to act it out, and we need to act it out. And sometimes it's like, I got to act it out, but the emotion will soon follow. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites said to eat, drink, and to share it with somebody. And I just thought, what a practical way to act it out, to act joy out. Go make something, I think. We all like to eat something yummy, delicious, and drink something sweet like hot chocolate or whatever it is. And he's saying, this is what you got to do. Let's do this. And sometimes when I'm feeling down and low and overcome with how bad and wretched I am, being around a bunch of people is not really my cup of tea. You know, I want to go home and I want to just go in my bed and get my blanket. And, you know, maybe my kids will do something funny and will spark some joy in me. But that is not what he's saying to do. He's saying, go eat, go drink, and go be with people. Get your eyes off yourself. Get it onto someone else that does not have enough food to do it for themselves, and give it to them. Like, get active. And I just thought, thank you for something so practical. Something that I see that you're teaching these people. It's not something that just we're born with. This isn't something that is in our nature. But we need to be taught this. And so I'm just sharing it with you. That if you're feeling down, go eat something. It's biblical. So sometimes depression makes you not eat, right? Or maybe it goes the other way and makes you eat. But, I mean, go eat something with someone and, you know, stay connected. Stay connected. Don't be a lone ranger out there. And you will find that the joy would be stirred up from with all of us together doing this. So that's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is sharp, Lord, and I feel like it takes some brave people to open your word honestly and read it, and to submit to you and what you want.